So we've had the opportunity this weekend to talk a little bit about creation and evolution. Talked about some of the problems with the evolutionary theory. This morning I want us to switch gears a little bit. And I want us to talk about what happens when we allow generation after generation to be taught that man is nothing more than an advanced ape. What happens to our value on human life? For instance, just a couple of short months ago, a young girl in Mississippi, 16 years old, discovered that she was pregnant. She went to her boyfriend. They decided that they were going to terminate that pregnancy. So they went to an abortion clinic where they discovered that they were too young, that they were going to need parental consent. They didn't like that answer. And so between the two of them, they came up with an alternative plan. And for the next 2 weeks, that young 16-year-old girl allowed her boyfriend to hit her repeatedly in the stomach with a baseball bat. Or how about the American couple that recently went on television and said, we're not going to give birth to some monster or some abnormal child. If there is a serious abnormality, absolutely we will abort. And with those words, this American couple made known their intent on having a child by the process of human cloning. The wife in that couple went on to state, she said, I think that God really wants us to do this. And friends, those words come to us at exactly the same time our nation is already hotly debating the ethics of stem cell research. So what should a Christian's response be? As we look at the way our society continues to devalue life, what are the things that Christians should condone? What should we condemn? I want you to think back with me for just a moment at just how far the pendulum has swung in this country. You know, there used to be at one time that medicine was practiced for the good of the patient. Today, science has a new attitude. And that is simply, if we can do it, we're going to do it. In fact, I think the attitude best represented by science is the last refrain of a poem titled Invictus. Poem written by infidel poet William Ernest Henley. You may remember the last refrain of this poem because it happened to be the last words of Timothy McVeigh. The last refrain says, I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I want you to listen to what happens when that kind of attitude infects our scientific community. For instance, May 1998, Massachusetts company called Advanced Cell Technology reported to the world that they had successfully created a human cow embryo. They took genetic material from a human being, spliced it together with that of a cow, allowed it to grow for several days, and then intentionally destroyed it. The very next year, Japanese researchers using those same exact methods created 27 of these cow-human embryos. But why stop at cow-human? 2 years ago, March 13th, New Zealand Herald reported that scientists had successfully created a human pig embryo. So now we have researchers who are purposefully combining genetic material from a human being and splicing it together with that from a swine. And somebody says, why would they do that? What are they hoping to accomplish? Well, I can give you two reasons why. Number one, it gets them around the worldwide ban that most countries have placed on human cloning. The United States hasn't done it yet, but most European countries have said you cannot clone human beings. And so by adding just a little bit of animal DNA, they can technically say they're not cloning a human. Don't know what you call it, but it's not a human. Probably, though, the more important reason has to do with money. In almost every country, scientists are able to patent and profit from anything that they create. So I want you to imagine this morning as as we began, think about somebody who is able to take a creature with the strength of a horse and combine it with the intelligence of a man, patent it, and sell it as what you and I might call a slave. And friends, if you think that's purely science fiction, that that's not going to happen, that that's just a fantasy world, you probably better think again, because folks are already trying it. One of the saddest reports came out of a Virginia lab last year, where researchers, for the very first time in American history, created life knowing beforehand they were going to destroy it. They paid 12 women, extracted from those women 162 eggs, fertilized those eggs, resulting in 50 healthy living embryos, each and every one of which was subsequently destroyed simply so they could get to the stem cells inside. And so now we find ourselves creating life knowing beforehand we're going to destroy it. What is going on here? And what should a Christian's response be as we continue to devalue human life? Well, somebody might say with a quick wisp of the hand, the Bible's got the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible always has the answer. It is an eternally applicable source of truth to which you and I can always turn. Let me remind you of what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, the Bible does have the answer. But if I were to ask you this morning to pick up your Bible, open it to the back where that concordance is, and find all of those passages that have to do with, say, cloning, stem cell research, in vitro fertilization, to what book and what passage would you turn? Friends, you and I both know you're not going to find those words in the concordance of your Bible. So the question then comes to us this morning, okay, how do we know what God would have us do as our society continues to devalue life? The answer? You and I must dig deeply into this book with more earnest than we have ever dug before, to find those eternal truths for whatever presents itself during our lifetime. You know, I recognize the fact that I didn't want to have to worry about stem cell research, but it's here. I didn't want my children to have to worry about human cloning, but friends, it's sitting on our doorstep. And as faithful Christians, we need to know how to respond to it. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to start with the topic of cloning. Nobel laureate James Watson, he once made the comment, he said, cloning, particularly of something so complex as a mammal, cannot be done with an adult cell. And friends, we have a motto in science, never say never. That was then. This is now. Can we clone things? We've been cloning things since the 1950s. 1953, Dr. F.C. Stewart was cloning leopard frogs. We've been cloning vegetables, literally, for decades. But people aren't very interested in leopard frogs and vegetables, are they? They want to know, can you clone mammals? Or more importantly, can you clone humans? In the past, it was difficult. But Dolly changed all that, didn't she? February 27th, 1997 issue of Nature arrived in our mailbox. Inside that science journal, there was an article written by a man named Ian Wilmot. He was from the Roslin Institute over in Scotland. He titled that article, Viable Offspring Resulting from Adult and Fetal Mammalian Cells. Sound like something you want to curl up and read this afternoon? Well, friends, while that may sound incredibly boring to you, to the world of science, it was utterly heart-stopping. We took one look first in disbelief. We didn't think he'd done it. And then we looked again in complete awe. Dr. Wilman had done something that nobody prior to him had been able to do. He had scraped a cell off of a six-year-old sheep, off the mammary gland of that sheep. He placed that cell into a petri dish, and then he starved that cell almost to death. Now, right before a cell dies, it will systematically shut down all of its non-essential functions. It goes into what you and I might call a survival mode, so to speak. And right before that little cell died, Dr. Wilmot did two things to it. He zapped it with electricity, and then he shoved the nutrients to it. And that little cell woke up, looked around, and it forgot where it came from. It forgot that it was a six-year-old mammary gland cell. So what did it do? Oh, it began to divide just like an embryo. Now, all he had to do at that moment was put that growing material inside of a surrogate sheep, and who was born a few months later? The dolly. Now, since that time, and I'm going to have to look at my notes for just a moment because this changes just about every month. Since that time, we have successfully cloned cows, pigs, goats, monkeys, mice, cats, rabbits, horse, mule, deer, and dogs. Don't ask me why we would want to clone rabbits. But we have successfully done that. All of those animals, from a biological classification, they're all mammals, correct? From a biological classification, is a human a mammal? Yep. Then the next question is pretty obvious, isn't it? If we can clone this long list of mammals, can we clone a human? Think somebody's willing to try? 3 weeks ago, Harvard University admitted that they were already trying. Doug Melton, professor at Harvard, has a secret laboratory in the basement of one of those buildings, 4,000 square feet. He has finally cleared the hurdle and received permission to begin human cloning. Several days later, the University of California in San Francisco reported that they too were pursuing human cloning. You ask yourself, why? Well, think about it for just a moment. It's not really a secret in science that in just a few short years, Dr. Ian Wilman is going to receive one of those beautiful red and gold seal-encrusted envelopes from the King of Sweden. It's going to invite him to come to that country, walk down that long red carpeted hallway where he is going to receive one of science's most highest, most coveted prizes, the Nobel. He's going to be given a check worth roughly $3 to $5 million, tax-free by law in every nation. And with that check in hand, he can pretty much write his own ticket, work anywhere he wants to. And yet, friends, that's all for cloning a lowly sheep. What kind of honors and accolades do you think await the first person that can stand before the world and say, "I cloned a human being"? Think somebody's willing to try? Oh, they're already trying. The question is not, can we clone a human? The question is, should we clone a human? As faithful Christians, we need to always remind ourselves to ask the question, what are the implications of this new technology? Anytime science hands us a brand new out-of-the-box technology, we need to ask ourselves, what are the implications here? For instance, you want unmarried couples having children? Not a problem with cloning. You want homosexual couples having children? Not a problem with cloning. You want parents picking out the gender of their child like they do options on a car? Not a problem. You want a male? You just take a male cell. You want a female? You take a female cell. Okay, what about a researcher who wants to have a lot of spare parts laying around in a laboratory? Or maybe a researcher who wants to carry out a statistical study on 1,000 of the exact same individual? You see, there are implications, aren't there? Can we do it? Oh yeah, we have the technology. Somebody going to try? They're already trying. But should we do it? Friends, science cannot answer that question for you. The answer to that remains in this book right here. It starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Well, remember, God fashioned Eve, and right after that we read in verses 24 and 25, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." I want you to notice how the Bible refers to Eve in those two verses. His wife. You see, God performed that very first marriage ceremony right there in the garden. And from that moment forward, he set forth a pattern for the family unit. One man, one woman for life, one exception. There it was, the pattern. We turn over to the New Testament, where Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "I desire that young women marry their children and guide the house." Notice that divinely laid down order there. You're to marry first, then bear children, and then guide the house. Well, friends, with cloning, you don't need to be married. You don't even need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. All you need is a single cell. This thing violates God's plan about the family unit at every single turn. And as faithful Christians, we have no business supporting human cloning. Think with me for just a moment. What happens every time we try to get around God's original plan? If I were to mention the name Hagar to you this morning, Ishmael, they ring a bell? You remember God said to Sarah and Abraham, he said, "You're going to have a child in your old age." Remember what Sarah did? She laughed. In fact, that's how Isaac got his name. Question, is anything too hard for God? But you remember the rest of the story. Sarah turned to her husband Abraham and said, "Go have sexual relations with my handmaid Hagar." And you remember Ishmael resulted? If I were to ask you this morning, is Ishmael the father of the Jewish nation? Nope. Isaac have something to do with it? Yeah. Do you remember what happened to Hagar and Ishmael after Isaac came on the scene? Remember, God told Abraham, he said, "You take them to the edge of the wilderness and you send them away forever." And friends, that was his own flesh and blood. And the reason that I tell you that this morning is so that you understand very clearly, there is a high price to be paid every time we try to get around God's original plan. I mean, think about it for just a moment. I made it sound very, very easy. Like Dr. Wilmot woke up one morning and drank a cup of coffee and said, "You know, I think I'll go to the lab and clone a sheep this morning." That's not the way it happened. When you read that original Nature article, you find out he failed 277 times before he was finally successful once. You walked into his lab there in Scotland, and on all the countertops and the sinks, there was nothing but dead and dying embryos. Question, is that acceptable now that we've moved into the realm of human cloning? The famed Hippocrates once stated that physicians should first of all do no harm. The oath that bears his name, the one that is recited by medical students upon their graduation, goes on to say, "I will follow that system of regimen which according to my ability and judgment I consider for the benefit of my patients. I will abstain from whatever is deleterious or mischievous. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel. And in like manner, I will not give a woman a pessary to produce abortion." Friends, what's happening to us in this country? We're now, as I mentioned earlier, we're now creating life, knowing beforehand we're going to destroy it. What is it about those stem cells? What do we as faithful Christians need to know about stem cells and the value of human life? Let me define it for you. And I'll hopefully give it to you in a way in which you can remember. Stem cells can be defined as cells that have the ability to divide for indefinite periods in culture and that can give rise to specialized cells. Easiest way for you to remember it? Is right now, throughout your body, you have cells that haven't yet decided what they're going to become. For instance, they can become cardiac tissue or neural tissue or even fingernail cells. But there's not very many researchers who are interested in creating a lab full of fingernail cells, are they? They are highly interested, though, in creating brain tissue for, say, Parkinson's or Alzheimer's patients, a cardiac tissue for congestive heart patients. Okay, where do we get stem cells from? Four places, and this you really do need to remember. Currently, we get stem cells from adult tissue, umbilical cords, leftover embryos from in vitro fertilization, and aborted fetuses. Okay, as a faithful Christian, can I support stem cell research? Listen to me very carefully. Yes, as long as it comes from one of those first two groups. Anything wrong with using stem cells that come from an adult or umbilical cord? Does it involve the destruction of human life in any way? No. In fact, before my second son was born, they came to us, they said, "Hey, will you donate his umbilical cord for research?" Any problem with that? No. Does it hold some promise? Yeah. But friends, what happens when science wants to cross over the line and begin using embryonic stem cells? Well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? And friends, I don't care if Alzheimer's or Parkinson's disease rips out the very roots of our own families. As faithful Christians, we cannot support embryonic stem cell research. We have to remember there is sanctity in human life. Somebody says adult tissue. Where do they get it from adult tissue? In almost every tissue we've looked in, including fat. California researchers, they took the byproducts of liposuction, fat, and they were able to purify loads of stem cells. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I would happily donate some stem cells for that particular project. Does that involve the destruction of human life? Absolutely not. Now, here's something you're not going to hear on CNN or in Time magazine, and that is, as of today, September 2006, adult stem cells are showing far more promise, friends. Right now, the score, last time I checked, was 73-0. Adult stem cells have shown positive benefits in 73 different conditions. Embryonic stem cells have shown zero benefits. And yet, the media continues to feed us this idea that we need embryonic. They tell us about the potential benefits. Actually, that's the abortion lobbyist who are wanting to make sure Roe versus Wade remains unchanged. Truth of the matter, we know today those adult stem cells are doing more promise. Let me share with you very quickly the result. There have been two embryonic stem cell research trials in Parkinson's studies. When I was getting my doctorate, we were focusing primarily on Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease. Some researchers here in America decided that they would use embryonic stem cells. So what they did was they collected stem cells from four aborted fetuses just to treat a single patient. That particular trial, I believe, had 19 patients. You can kind of do the math in your head. And yet, not only did those patients not get better, in many cases, they actually got worse, developing tumors and such. And yet, sadly, the media won't pick up on that and report it, will they? Year 2001, I was sitting in the New Orleans Convention Center. We were having our annual neuroscience convention. All the neuroscientists of America would come together. And I'll never forget meeting that year Christopher Reeve. He was our keynote speaker. And I'll never forget him rolling out onto stage and between ventilated breaths, listening to him beg all the neuroscientists of this country to do whatever we could. He said, "Cut through the red tape. Do whatever you have to do. Just relieve my pain and suffering." Now, friends, I hope that I'm as compassionate as the next person. And I pray that when it comes to my fellow human beings, that I show a love and a care and concern for them. But I also pray that I never one time forget what my standard has to be for life. In writing his lengthy opinion for the infamous Roe versus Wade abortion case, Chief Justice Harry Blackmun, He made this comment. He said, we need not resolve the question of when life really begins. And with those words, he prematurely sent heavenward millions of unborn children. I was in my office just a few short months ago, got a phone call from an elder in Tennessee. He said, Brad, we need your help on a little situation we've got here. And he went on to share with me, he said, we had a couple in our congregation who was having fertility problems. And before he opened his mouth again, I knew exactly where he was going, because I'd had two or three of these phone calls. Actually got one 2 weeks ago from a gentleman. He said, Brad, here's the situation. This couple, they had a healthy baby boy, they're happy parents, but they've decided their family is complete. They don't want any more children. But the clinic called recently and they want to know what to do with the leftover embryos. It was either 12 or 15 healthy living embryos that had been stored every year frozen in liquid nitrogen. Every year that family had to pay a storage fee. Well, this particular year they were kind of tired of paying that fee. They felt like their family was complete. So they called the elders and they said, hey, do you think it'd be okay if we just had them thawed out and discarded? The elder then turned around, asked me basically the same exact question. He said, Brad, do you think there'd be any problem with them thawing out those embryos and having them discarded? My friends, any time an elder of the Church of Christ or a preacher has to call me and ask if it's acceptable to destroy human life, that tells me we're doing an abysmal job of teaching on this subject right here. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Our Supreme Court, in their infinite wisdom, by 7-2 vote, said, you know that thing that's growing in the womb? That's not living. That's just dead tissue. So if you want to rip it out, slaughter it, throw it into your local dumpster, up and including the ninth month, with your doctor's permission, you may do so in this country. Now think with me for just a moment. In this country, you shoot a bald eagle, we'll gladly throw you in jail, won't we? My home state of Tennessee, we stopped a multi-billion-dollar dam project for an inch-long snail darter fish. Many of you remember several years back we put our president on a multi-million-dollar Boeing 747. We flew into the northwest sector of this country to sit around an oak conference table and discuss the fate of the spotted owl. And last year in Montgomery, Alabama, we put a man in prison for life for killing three Doberman pinschers. And last year in this country, we slaughtered 1.2 million unborn children. All because we've allowed ourselves to go on thinking there really is no value to human life. Think about that for just a moment. That's 4,500 every single day, folks. I flew in here on Friday. 3 days I'll be with you, total. You can do the math. 4,500. The only way to remember it, all you have to do is think about the Vietnam War. Vietnam War lasted 11 years. It cost us 58,000 of our very best young men and women. You can go to D.C. today, you can look at that long black memorial, and you can run your finger across every single one of those 58,000 names. 11 years. And yet, friends, in any given 11 days in this country, our medical profession is killing more unborn children than that. And their tiny souls cry out to us, all because we've allowed our society to go on thinking there is no God. Friends, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 tell us some things that God hates. And if you look at that particular list, you'll notice it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. What is more innocent than the blood of an unborn child? While Chief Justice Harry Blackmun may not want to answer that question of when life begins, we as faithful Christians must. So I want you to grab your Bible and let's look and see if we can discern this morning when life really does begin. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 and part of verse 5, we find the prophet confirming it this way. He said, "Hearken ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Verse 5 then goes on to say, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." Friends, Jehovah not only viewed Isaiah as a person prior to his birth, he called him by name. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we read here the Lord talking to the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well." How about Luke chapter 1? Starting in verse 41, we find here Mary visiting Elizabeth. It says, "It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke it with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy.'" Friends, that doesn't say the dead tissue leapt in my womb. Job chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. We find Job listing several people who he would have something in common with had he died in utero. And you'll notice there in Job chapter 3, starting around verse 13, 14, he mentions kings, he mentions princes, but he also mentions a child who experienced a hidden, untimely birth, a miscarriage. Now, friends, why do you think Job put that miscarried child into the same category as those kings and those princes? Friends, it's not by accident that God's Word records over 40 times that moment that you and I call conception. For you see, our God views life to begin at conception. And as such, whenever we look at some of these medical, ethical situations, we need to remind ourselves, God views life to begin at conception. You want to talk to me about stem cell research? That's fine, but realize I'm going to use God's definition for life. You want to talk to me about cloning? Not a problem, but understand Almighty God views life to begin at conception. I'm not willing to violate that. Amen. See, the sad truth of it is, friends, we've descended past that, haven't we? In this country, we have a new phrase called quality of life. Many of you probably are not aware of the fact that in some hospitals, there are actually still some around today, hospitals that don't have a religious affiliation, there's a little room off the labor and delivery floor. It's not talked about very much. I've seen one in my lifetime. They usually have a stainless steel table right in the middle, maybe some stainless steel racks on the walls, big air conditioner duct right above it. And when a child is born into this world that is not viewed as normal, it's taken, still wet with the mother's afterbirth, it is dropped onto that stainless steel table, and then that cork-padded door is pulled shut. What's the cork for? Oh, the cork is there to keep the doctors and nurses from having their consciousness pricked as that baby slowly dies from hunger and exposure. It's one of the cruelest ways that we've ever invented to kill a human being. In one such occasion, there was a baby born with spina bifida. This was back before the days when we could do in utero surgery to fix that problem. The world said that baby wasn't going to have a quality of life. They named it Baby Doe. Wasn't even given a name. Baby Doe was taken. It was dropped on that stainless steel table. The cork padded door was pulled shut. Well, this time a nurse couldn't take it. She could hear the cries. And so she went to one of the physicians. She said, "Look, all I want to do is go in there and pick up and comfort that crying child." Doctor said, "It's not going to happen." So she got on the phone. She began to call hospital administration. She said, look, I will not give it any kind of medical treatment. All I'm wanting to do is hold that child. They said, it's not going to happen. And she began to make phone call after phone call after phone call. Friends, politicians, anybody she could think of. And friends, it finally took an executive order from the President of the United States just to get a door open so that a fellow human being could pick up a crying baby. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as others you would have others do unto you. You realize today, every 24 hours, 18 elderly people take their own lives because they feel like they have become a burden to family, friends, and caregivers. You know, in places like Colombia, Switzerland, the Netherlands, euthanasia is legal. You can, if you want lights out early, you just call your doctor, he comes over, he gives you a shot, good night. The only problem is, in the year 2001, they did a survey in those countries and determined that over 60% of the doctors had killed people without their request. And you say, whew, I'm glad that's not happening here. 1994. The great state of Oregon paved the way. Oh, yeah, euthanasia, it's legal here now. And so, friends, our children are not only watching us kill the unborn, they're watching us kill the elderly as well. And you mix in the fact that they watch news reports about gunfire being exchanged over something as trivial as a pair of tennis shoes. And then you add to that the fact that they've gone through 12 years of public education where they have been indoctrinated with this idea that they are an advanced ape-like creature. And you begin to understand why we have no value left on human life. Friends, if there really is no value in human life, let me ask you in closing, what are we saying about the gift of God's Son? Why did Jesus Christ leave the throne room of heaven, walk those dirty streets of Jerusalem, if there really is no value of human life? You see, we need to go back and we need to remind ourselves and our children and grandchildren. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 records that we were made in His image and likeness. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a Christian. I want to talk to you specifically for just a moment. I have the luxury of not knowing everybody in this room, so I'm just going to kind of glance at everybody. We'll assume for a moment nobody's a Christian. I want to take you back about 2,000 years ago, late in the night, actually it was very early in the morning, when a trial was going on. It wasn't really a trial, it was more of a sham. The person on trial was a fellow named Jesus Christ. I can prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that that man walked this earth without ever opening my Bible. But here's what I want you to understand if you're not a Christian. At some point in the wee hours of the morning, the governor of that area, his name was Pontius Pilate, he was trying to placate the Jews. And so he had Jesus Christ scourged. Scourging was a known legal preliminary to every Roman execution. Because they knew that without it, strong condemned men would remain on that cross for many, many days. As such, Roman soldiers would take a whip about 5 to 7 inches long. It would usually have 4 or 5 leather straps coming off of it, and tied off at various intervals on those pieces of leather, there would be either iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bone. Now, to position a man for scourging, they would commonly strip him down, tie him to an upright post, and then they would beat that man unmercifully. Historical records tell us that men who were waiting for the first sound of the crack of that whip, they would, on occasion, literally bite their tongue in two, fearing the pain. And there was Jesus. And you can imagine the first sound of that crack. The first few blows undoubtedly probably tore open his superficial skin on his back, those superficial blood vessels. And it just kept going. Crack. And again. And again, and you can just imagine Those subsequent blows would tatter into his skeletal muscles of his back. And what I want you to understand this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to realize he could have stopped that on a dime. He could have called 10,000 angels and been done with it. But he knew you and I both needed a spotless sacrifice. And so he continued on to that cross. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to become one today, I hope that you'll respond. I hope if you're ready to repent of your sins, change your ways this morning, and walk in accordance with His will. You're ready to confess His name before men so that He will one day confess you before the Father and be immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins. I hope that you'll do that this morning. For those of you who are Christians, let me ask you, quite frankly, what has been your response to that beautiful gift on Calvary? You know, He took those stripes for you too. For me, He was hoisted up on that cross, and yet He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." If we were to look over the last week of your life, what has been your response to that beautiful gift on Calvary? If you need to ask for forgiveness, or if you need to rededicate your life, I hope that you'll do that this morning as together we stand and sing.